You're listening to Connecting Faith, and it's time once again to connect with Rick Matson. Rick is an apologetics specialist for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. He served as a staff worker there for over 30 years, and he's authored the book Faith is Like Skydiving and Other Memorable Images for Dialogue with Seekers and Skeptics. And we'd like to get together with Rick to talk just about those issues. How do we get into spiritual dialogues with seekers and skeptics? And we're going to find out about the important area today, maybe one of those objections that you run into or you hear raised from time to time. Rick, by the way, speaks around the colleges and university campuses across the country, serves at Hamline University in Minnesota, and you can connect with him at rickmatsonoutreach.com. But Rick, good to see you again. Today, I want to deal with one of those questions that you encounter often on the campus, and maybe we have as well. It's the question about how do we handle the objection that Jesus is the only way? And is there truth in other religions?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think one of the first things we can affirm is that wherever truth is found in our world, it's there because God created it to be true. Mm. So in other religions, if they, in Islam and in Judaism, for example, they teach there is only one God, there's a lot there we can affirm. Maybe we would want to add something really important to that, that being the fullness of those ideas really is in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or other religions like to practice selfless love, hospitality. Those are all things that have been given as gifts from God to all of humanity and to other religions as well. And yet, I think we would say the fullness of all these things is found in the hospitality of Jesus, who stretches his arms out to the nations and welcomes all people to come and find salvation through him, and even taught that it goes beyond hospitality to people where it's convenient or even a little bit inconvenient. In fact, we're supposed to love our enemies. So there's a place where something is given to humanity by a common grace in other religions. It's found there. It's true. But I would say the fullness then is in Jesus Christ.
We do celebrate pluralism, though, today. No, I mean, that is a high value among campus students. So is there room for, a pluralistic view when it comes to Christianity?
Yeah. Well, I think we want to affirm that. I want to live in a society where it's legal to be of another religion. We're not going to be forcing people to believe in Christianity here. It's always voluntary basis. So the fact that there are other religions and are other choices seems like of a good value for us to hold to in a free and open society. But I think when you get down to the very distinctives of the religions, if we really value distinctives, then we'll see that the distinctives are different. That's why they're called distinctives. So, you know, the most common one we talk about is the distinctiveness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Christianity, where you don't have that in the other religions. Buddhism teaches reincarnation. Christianity teaches you only live once, and then you go on to live your second lives, shall we say, in one place or another. Buddhism teaches that you're trapped in the cycle of birth and rebirth, reincarnation, samsara. Christianity teaches you're trapped in your own sinful nature. So there really are these differences, and I don't think it's there's no integrity in just glossing over the differences. I was sitting with a professor at a university recently. And this professor is a known pluralist, and he speaks around the country. And I said to him, what do you mean by pluralism? Does that mean that we're all kind of saying the same thing under different banners, different modes, different religions? And he kind of thought about it for a while, and I didn't know what he was going to say, and I didn't know where this conversation was going to go. And he said, no, I actually don't believe that. And I said, okay, you're saying that differences. He goes, yes, there are differences. And then I said, do the differences matter? And he says, yes, the differences matter. And we should value the differences, value the distinctives so that we can have productive conversation and not have this wimpy pluralism that says, oh, we're just all kind of saying the same thing and let's all pat each other on the back and be nice. And you've got your way of saying it, your language, your vocabulary. We've got our religious vocabulary, but it's really the same thing. No, it's not. I really respected him for saying that, for holding to this idea, this sometimes we called it principled pluralism, the idea that there really are differences, contradictions between the religions, and we should recognize those. And that's the basis for our conversation instead of just, putting it under the rug someplace and pretending that those differences aren't there.
I think we sometimes hear the criticism or the objection, well, Jesus is just so narrow. And I know we've kind of touched on that before, but he really is. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. How do we address that?
Yeah, I think the question becomes, are we starting with ourselves and our own experience of religion, or are we starting with God? And if we have the, dare I say, courage to start with God, well, what is God's revelation? What are his terms? How has he done it? He has chosen to reveal himself through his Son. And it says in the scripture that the Son is the fullness of the Father. And so if he's done it that way, then I don't see how we're free to say, well, God, I know you're big and I'm small, and I know you're infinite and I'm finite, and I know you're smart and I'm just a creature, but by my lights, you shouldn't have done it this way. And I think God is sitting up there going, no, this is how I did it. This is how I reveal myself. I have chosen to disclose my plan of salvation through the person of Jesus Christ. Those are my terms. Those are what I'm offering to you, and I'm offering it to everybody. That's the inclusive part about this. So anyone can come. Anyone is welcome at the table. And if we say, well, no, you couldn't have done it that way, that seems too narrow to me. I think we're right into Romans 8, 9, and 10, where and to Job, maybe, where the creator says to the creature, now, wait a second here. Who's the one who makes the rules? I'm the potter. You're the clay. This is how I've done it. Please come to me on my terms, not yours.
That, of course, gets to the rub of it, though, doesn't it? Where we have to be willing to say, not our terms.
Right? Yeah,
that sort of goes against everything probably that we've grown up in an individualistic society.
Yeah, and that gets all the way back to Genesis 3. God, we don't think you've got it right. We know better. And God says, well, you're going to be banished from the garden, banished from my presence for that decision to divorce yourself from my will. Then this divorce is going to be real. There are going to be real consequences. But I'm going to do something about it. I'm unsatisfied with the great divorce, as C.S. Lewis said. I'm unsatisfied with that, and I'm going to take a radical I'm going to provide a radical solution of sending my Son to bring you back to myself.
We'd like it to all be sort of logical and rational, right? But there is certainly a mystery to this, you know, why God moves and works in the way that he does.
Yeah. One of my mentors, that being James Sire, author of The Universe Next Door, he had my job before I had my job. He was traveling around the country as an apologist. One time he came here to the Twin Cities. He was at a dorm lounge at McAllister College where I was working. And a student asked him, well, it can't just be rational. It can't just be logical. And Dr. Sire said, oh, you're right. It's way more than rational. It's way more than logical. But it's nevertheless. It's nevertheless is the point that he made. And I always appreciated that he said that there is a logic about this, that there is a creator who has created us in his image, which is a natural creation for the Father. And when we went away, he came and got us. There's nothing illogical about that, but there's something more than logical about it. There is this mystery of why God would love us so much even after we've rebelled from him.
Yeah. I guess it just reminds us, too, that no matter where this maybe discussion starts, that we want to get people into just considering the scriptures, right? Because until they really read it for themselves, it may not all make sense.
Right. And I think the Gospel of Mark is an underutilized resource in the New Testament. People say, oh, go read John. Well, I had a bunch of people do that for me when I was doing some pre-marriage counseling a few years ago. They had a hard time getting all the way through John if you're not used to this religious language. And then I started directing them more toward Mark, where things happen more quickly. It's shorter. It's easier to understand. It's not as philosophical. So yes, getting people to the source, the documents about Jesus, and maybe starting the Gospel of Mark is a good spot to begin.
Talking with Rick Matson today, apologetic specialist for University Christian Fellowship. He's authored the book, Faith is Like Skydiving. He travels the country, speaking on the college and university campuses, as well as the churches, is helping us to be more effective in sharing our faith and having spiritual conversations, you can connect with them at rickmatsonoutreach.com. Rick, it's good to see you again. Thanks.
Thank you.